Let me start by asking you to take a moment to consider, what is your most prized possession? Your most prized possession. All right, moment's up. What is your most prized possession? What do you like to have on you or with you? Just having it near you makes you feel better about yourself. What is it are you very protective of? My daughter's messing me up. What are you very protective of that just the thought of losing it gives you a pain in your gut? What if your house was burning down? What would you risk your life to run back in to save? What is your most prized possession? Maybe it's a family heirloom. An heirloom that has been passed down from generation to generation. Your great-grandmother's ring. Maybe it's a black powder rifle that has been handed down in your family since the Civil War. Men in my family have been killing things with this here rifle for 200 years. What is it that you just cherish? You just cherish. Maybe it's not something old at all. Maybe it's something new. I have something in my life that's new that I cherish. My class ring from seminary. This ring is a constant reminder to me of where I've been and where I'm going. This ring is a constant reminder to me of the hard work I did in seminary and the commitment I made to God to preach and to teach and to learn, love and to serve other people. This ring is a constant reminder to me that God is a God of miracles. He worked a miracle in my life. He changed me. And He can change all of us. My children have things that are special in their lives. Cassidy has her bee, a little stuffed bunny. She can't sleep without it. Claire has her little stuffed baby. She can't sleep without it. Chloe has her pillow. It's a little pillow that her great-grandmother sewed for her. She can't sleep without it. What do you have in your life that is special? Now let me ask you something else. What would you give to hear from God? What would you give to hear God speak to you? What if the clouds parted and the heavens opened up and God, in an awesome and terrifying voice, spoke to you? What if at that moment you had a tape recorder, you pushed record and you recorded God's words? What would you do with that tape? Would you sell it? Would you hide it? Would you cherish it, listening to it over and over and over again? Maybe you'd buy a motorhome and you'd hit the road. You'd charge people to listen to God's words to you, becoming rich in the process. Whatever you would do, I bet you would cherish it. I bet you would cherish God's words. I bet you would do anything, you would give anything to keep that tape because God spoke to you. Now, what if I said that God has spoken to you? What if I said that God has given you His words? In fact, many of us here in this church today have something in our possession that many people have not had throughout history. Many people have died for it, gone to the stake and been burned to death, been thrown in the lion's den to be torn apart by wild animals. You have something that many people have not always had, yet many of us, if not most of us, take it for granted. It's our Bibles. It's our Bibles. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is God's words to us. Yet we treat it like any other book. I've seen Bibles thrown carelessly on the floor, haphazardly in the corner, covered with dust. What's the big deal? It's just a Bible. It's just a Bible. In fact, in the times of the Old Testament, there are only a few scrolls. And if you wanted to hear a scroll read, you had to go publicly where the priest would read God's Word. If you wanted a copy of God's Word, you had to memorize it. There's no other option. Yet we have numerous copies. It's only a Bible. In the New Testament times, people had scrolls, and they had the parchments and scrolls, and they had to make tough decisions about their faith and how precious their scrolls were to them. Kneel before Caesar or die, they would hear. Roman soldiers would break into their house. They'd look for these parchments or scrolls, and if they found them, if they found a Christian scroll in your house, you're dragged out, you're thrown to the lions. You're ripped apart and devoured. You were dipped in wax, hung on a pole, and burned like a human candle by the Roman Emperor Nero. And I have to ask you, would you keep something in your house that could cause your death, especially a death such as gruesome as this? Would you keep something in your house that could cause your death? What if a person came to your door this afternoon? You open the door, they put a gun right in your face, and they say, "Burn your Bible or I will kill you." What would you do? I'll tell you what you'd probably do. You'd probably comply. You'd say, "Okay, give me some lighter fluid." And you'd burn your Bible. And when the guy left, that dirtbag left your home, you'd jump in your car, run to Walmart, and buy another Bible for less than $5, right? But just because we live in a country where there's religious freedom, just because we live in a country where Bibles are numerous, even commonplace, does that somehow cheapen it? Does that somehow take the awesomeness of what we have away because they're just numerous? Our need this morning is to realize what we hold in our hand when you hold the Bible. It is God's words to you. It's God's words to you that have been cherished, that have been kept sacred and handed down for thousands of years until they reach your hands. Do you realize what you hold when you hold a Bible? Do you realize it? This book is power. This book holds power. It's the power of God. It changes lives. It has the power to change lives. This book is so tremendous. It holds history, tragedy, triumph, and joy. It tells us the truths about creation. It tells us truths about a loving God and what He's done to procure salvation for those who would believe. And this book doesn't explain everything. It wasn't meant to explain everything. It introduces us to a sovereign, awesome, holy God. And it introduces us to how to have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible. The Bible tells us about the future and tells us that Jesus is going to return for His people and that we are to be prepared, we are to be ready. The Bible tells us such great tales and makes such great claims that it must be fiction. But it's not. It's fact. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And if it's truly the Word of God, shouldn't you cherish it? Shouldn't the Bible be your prized possession? This morning we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And through the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been here, we're doing a series on the 1 Thessalonians. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1. And in chapter 1, Paul says that he commended the church in Thessalonica as a model church. A model church. You see, God had chosen them, and the gospel was presented to them with the power of the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. And they did wonderful things in the name of God. In chapter 2, last week, we saw verses 1 through 12, that these false teachers were accusing Paul of having wrong motives and preaching God's word for financial gain. And Paul says, you know, I was with you. You saw what I did. You know what I did. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know that my motives were pure. And Paul said, the only driving force behind what I've been doing in your lives is the gospel. And he says that I did nothing to you except treat you like a nursing mother who nursed her infants. I was teaching you to grow in your spirituality. I did nothing in your life except treat you like a concerned father, teaching you how to walk with God in a wicked world. And then as I started studying this week, I read verse 13. And I read it, and I read it, and I tried to move on, but I couldn't move on. I read it, and I fell deeper and deeper and deeper into it. So today, we're just going to talk about one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And please bring your Bibles. Please bring your Bibles. It's the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If you're not familiar with 1 Thessalonians, it's right after Porkchop. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at this one verse today, and we're going to see in this one verse that God's Word should be appreciated, God's Word should be appropriated, and God's Word should be applied. Once again, 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 13, we'll see that God's Word should be appreciated, appropriated, and applied. And as you go about doing what you do this week, vacuuming your rug, fixing dinner, as you drive back from this holiday weekend or travel, I want you to remember this. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's words to you. Let me read this verse for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. As we begin in verse 13, we say, once again, that Paul says that he thanks God continually. He thanks God continually. That's the same thing he said in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. See, Paul is a man of prayer. Paul takes everything to God in prayer. Paul thanks God for everything continually. And now, what do we see Paul doing? Paul is thanking God continually for the way that the Thessalonians responded to God's word. How they responded to God's word. The first thing we see in verse 13 is that God's word should be appreciated. God's word should be appreciated. And this first observation comes from what we'll call verse 13b, the middle of the verse. It says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. You see, they heard Paul speak the word of God. They heard Paul speak the Bible, the gospel, and they knew that it wasn't from men. They knew it was from God. They treated it as something different, something holy, not ordinary or mundane. And this begs the question that I have to ask, is the Bible just like any other book? Is the Bible just like any other book? Well, we'll answer this question by a quick examination of looking at the Bible's origin, character, content, and cost. Origin, the origin of the Bible. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 different authors. Yet it is a comprehensive single unit. It's a book. It has thousands of prophecies that were written by different people over huge spans of time that have come true completely. And you have to ask yourself, if the Bible was written over so many years by so many people, how is it a comprehensive whole? How does it come together so tightly like it does? And the answer is, it was ultimately written by God, as we know, by the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 states, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What does verse 17 say? So that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's verse 16 say? All scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? It means that scripture has its origin in the realm of the divine. It did not come from men. It came from God. It came from God. It is useful for our spiritual maturity, for our spiritual walk, and it says exactly what God wants it to say. It is from God. It is from God. And if you look at 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, if you look at the context of the whole passage there, basically what Paul is saying is that the world is a wicked place, and people are deceptive people, and as you walk through this world, you don't know what to believe. But you can believe God. Paul is saying that the only thing in this world that is truly, truly true is God's word. It is the only thing that is non-deceptive. And Paul is saying that you're not only to believe scripture just because it'll make your life happy. You're not just to believe scripture because it'll make you happy. But he says you are to believe scripture because it comes from God. It comes from God. The Bible was inspired by God, written through men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who were used by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, Scripture did not originate in the whims and wiles of men. It originated in the mind and the will of God. The origin of the Bible. What is the character of the Bible? The character of the Bible? The Bible is different. The Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible is a modern marvel of literary genius. Do you realize that there are secular colleges around this country who study the Bible because there's no other literature like it? The Bible is holy, it is pure, and it is perfect. Let me read to you quickly Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than more pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What's that telling us? The Bible is pure. The Bible is holy. God's word is true and it is perfect. What is the content of the Bible? So that you may know God. So that you may know that he's the creator, Genesis 1 and 2, that he is a God of love, the whole book of 1 John, the whole book of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The Bible tells us that God paid the price for our salvation by sending his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, Titus 2:11, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and many more. And that salvation can be known through his word and that we are assured of our salvation. 1 John 5:13. What is the cost of the Bible? people's lives. The cost of the Bible, people's lives. The prophets were killed. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, we'll talk about that next weekend. The prophets were killed. The apostles, the disciples were killed. You see, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So, Satan will do anything to keep it from getting out. But, to the devil's chagrin, the more blood that is spilled over the Bible, the more it gets out. The more people who are killed because of the gospel, the more people who believe in the gospel. It's the power of God. This is not just something that happened thousands of years ago. People have been dying for the Bible. This is something that happened hundreds of years ago, tens of years ago. This is something that happens today in countries around this world. People die for God's word. One I want to mention real quickly, who you've probably heard, is William Tyndale in the 16th century. This guy got a wild hair. He got this wild idea and said, you know what? I think the Bible should be translated into English. A vulgar language. A vulgar language of plowmen and shopkeepers. But I think everyone should have the opportunity to read the Bible in their own language. And William Tyndale, in 1920s, printed, 1520s, printed the Bible for the first time in English. And he was persecuted, and he was incarcerated, and in 1536 he was strangled and burned at the stake with the permission of the King of England. Why? Because he thought everyone should be able to read the Bible. They took his life. People are dying because of the Bible. People have died because of the Bible. The Bible has come to you at great cost. Great cost. Now I want to tell you something now that you might not have ever thought of. Have you ever considered that the way a Christian treats their Bible in a way shows how they regard Jesus Christ? Let me repeat that. The way a Christian treats their Bible in a way shows the manner in which they regard Jesus Christ. Because the Bible and Jesus are connected in many ways. Jesus is the living Word of God, John 1:1. The Bible is the written Word of God. Both are bread. Both are bread. Matthew 4:4 says, we're not to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Bible is bread. John is bread. Jesus is bread. In John 6:48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Both the Bible and Jesus are light. Psalm 119:105, the Bible. John 8:12, Jesus. Both are truth. John 14:6, Jesus. John 17:17, the Bible. The Holy Spirit gave birth to the Bible through a holy woman. Luke 1:35. And the Holy Spirit gave birth to the Bible through holy men of God. 2 Peter 1. Verses 20 and 21. Jesus is the eternal Son of God forever. Romans 1:25. And the Bible will endure forever. 1 Peter 1:25. The Bible is no ordinary book, and it should not be treated as such. It is sacred, it is holy, and it finds itself in the origin of the mind and the will of God. Your Bible comes from God. Do you have three Bibles? Do you have more Bibles? Maybe you shouldn't, if the more commonplace Bibles are in your life, that the less important they are to you. Treat the Bible as you would Christ. Now don't worship the Bible. You worship the Bible who introduces himself to you through it. But you are to treat it with respect. You are to hold it in high esteem. You're to treasure it, for it is the words of God to you. It is the words of God to you. Let me go back to my original question. Would you die for it? Would you die for your Bible? I want to read you a true account of a 16-year-old girl in Asia back in the 1970s, not very long ago, the 1970s, in a book called Jesus Freaks. Let me read to you this very quickly. The communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered there to worship. The communists shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head. Hand me your Bible, he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Word of God on the floor at his feet. He glared at the small congregation. We will let you go, he growled, but first you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot. The believers had no choice but to head to obey the officer's orders. A soldier pointed his gun at one of the men. He said, you first. The man slowly got up, knelt down by the Bible. Reluctantly, he spit on it, praying, Father, please forgive me. He stood up and walked to the door. The soldiers stood back and allowed him to leave. "Okay, you," a soldier said, nudging a woman forward. In tears, she could barely do what the soldier demanded. She spit only a little, but it was enough. She too was allowed to leave. Quietly, a young girl came forward, overcome with love for her Lord. She knelt down and picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress. "What have they done to your word? Please forgive them," she prayed. The communist soldier put his pistol to her head, then pulled the trigger. It's hard to say what any of us would do in that situation, but I'd like you to think about it for a minute. What would you have done? Bibles are commonplace, but it's the Word of God. Let's move on in our verse. Let's move on and we see the next principle that Paul expounds in this one verse. First, he said the Word of God should be appreciated. Now we see in this verse that the Word of God should be appropriated. The Word of God should not be just appreciated, it should be appropriated. And we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. You accepted it. You received it and you accepted it. You see, Paul thanked God continually because when they received the Word, they accepted it. What did they do? They appropriated it. At first, they received the Word of God. This is a generic term. It basically means they received it, but then they accepted it. They welcomed it. It formally means to indicate approval and conviction by accepting. See, they received it and they accepted it. And I want you to see the difference here. And I want to use the analogy of hearing. Paul says in our verse, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. See, first, they received the Word of God. They heard it. They heard it with their ears. But then they accepted the Word of God. They heard it. They heard it with their heart. You see the difference? See, they not only heard it, but they heard it. They took God's Word into their inner person. They accepted God's Word into their soul. They made it a part of their life. They heard it. They accepted it into their heart. Then I have to ask you, do you hear it? Do you not only hear it, but do you hear it? Do you hear God speaking to you? And that is why I pray every Sunday, God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, give us eyes to see your truth in this world. The difference between good and evil and right and wrong. God, give us ears to hear that we may hear with our hearts. That we may accept God's Word, appropriate God's Word, own God's Word, and make it a part of our lives. And you know what? That's the only way to be truly changed. That's the only way to become made holy, is believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ, that He died for us, reading God's Word, because they are God's words to us, and making them our own, because we are children of God. And that's why you find the phrase in the Bible, "He who has ears, let him hear." You find that phrase 15 times. 8 of those times are in Revelation. 7 of those times are in the Gospels. And basically, usually, Jesus tells a parable, then he goes, "He who has ears, let him hear." What's he saying? He says, "I have said truth, and I know you've heard it, but have you heard it? Have you heard it?" And basically, Jesus is saying, he's saying, take heed of what you hear. Use every opportunity to hear the Word of God and own it. And own it. You see, God is our Heavenly Father, and we, in faith, have accepted Jesus. We are His children. You learn from the words of your Father. You are disciplined by the words of your Father. You grow by the words of your Father. We are children of the Lord Most High. We are people of the book. We are people of this book. That's how we know God. We don't just hear it, we hear it. We make it our own. And I ask you again, do you hear it? Do you hear it? Jesus gave a warning in Mark 4, verse 24. And he said, "Consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more." Jesus said, be careful of what you hear. He says, it matters what you put into your mind because it will manifest yourself in your life. He's saying, be careful of what you hear. Don't just come to church and listen to my gospel expounded to you, then get in your car and listen to some garbage and go home and watch some garbage movie. He's saying, take heed of what you hear. There is truth. There is goodness. There is love. Put that in your life. Put that in your life. Remember last weekend, I talked about the fact that we are Christians who should be feeding other Christians. And it matters what we feed on. It matters what we put into our body because that's what we feed others. Garbage in, garbage out. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Be careful what you put in because what you put in is going to be coming out to other people. And Jesus continues in Luke 8, verse 18. He says, "Therefore consider how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even if he thinks he has, will be taken from him." Jesus is saying, consider not only what you hear, but how you listen. How you listen. Many Christians are careless hearers. Careless hearers. They cannot apply themselves to listen to the teaching of God's Word. I don't want to go home and watch another sermon on TV. I don't want to hear more stuff in the radio about how good I need to be. We're careless. In fact, many Christians today have itching ears. We want Christian entertainment. 1 Timothy 4:3 tells us that. But in actuality, we're dull of hearing. We hear here, but we don't hear here. We're dull of hearing, and we're too lazy to apply ourselves to the truth of God. One writer said this. He said, "Too many churches have substituted entertainment for the preaching of God's Word, and many people no longer welcome the Word of God." May that never be us. May that never be this church. May God always give us ears to hear. May God always help us to be prudent in what we hear. And may God always help us with how we hear. Oh, God, please help us. So how in the world do we appropriate God's Word in our life? We're to appropriate God's Word, but how are we supposed to do it? How are we to own it? How are we to make it our own? Well, by simply understanding it and receiving it into our hearts. How do you appropriate God's Word? By understanding it and receiving it into your hearts. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hold it.
Yes, sir, we have a problem.
You're thinking, Pastor, I read the Bible, but I don't understand what I'm reading. I want to understand the Bible, but I try, and I don't know what God is speaking to me through His Word. What you're saying to me is, Pastor, I want to hear God, but I think I'm deaf. We all feel deaf sometimes. But what I want you to understand this morning is that being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is not just a secret decoder ring that helps us understand the mysteries of this Bible, that understands the mysteries of this world. It takes time, it takes study, and it takes meditation. It takes meditation so that the Bible becomes part of your inner being. It's work. It's work understanding the Bible. One person said this, "Meditation is to the spiritual life what digestion is to the physical life." Meditation is to the physical life what digestion is to the physical life. See, if you did not digest your food, you would die. If your body did not physically digest your food, you would die. And it takes time for your body to digest food. And what I'm telling you today is it takes time to meditate. That's the only way to appropriate God's Word and to grow. Meditate. Meditate. What is meditation? It is spiritual digestion. You take the words of the Bible, you put them in your brain, and you digest them into your system. Meditate. If you don't understand it, meditate. Think about it. Pray about it. Say, God, help me to understand. Illuminate your word to me. Help me to apply what you're saying in my life. Help me to understand it so I can apply it. And you know what? I say this every weekend, but Christianity is not a solo act. It's a community effort. If you don't understand, you ask another person. You ask another person. What did I say? We're to be Christians who feed other Christians. We're to help each other understand God's Word. In fact, many times, God's Word is not easy to understand. I just went to a seminary for almost 4 years trying to get my head around it. But what I want you to realize, it's like this verse today. How many times have I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and I just blew right through it? But this time I couldn't. This time God stopped me. This could have been just a point of my outline. But no, God said make it a whole sermon. And it's like sometimes I think of myself as a scuba diver. And when I'm studying the scripture, I put on my equipment and I just dive in. And I swim, and it's deeper and deeper. And God was illuminating His Word to me. And when you do this, and this light bulb goes off over your head, whew, that's awesome. Your life has changed forever. Your life has changed forever. Meditate on God's Word. If you care about God, you will care about His Word. If you're having problems, you won't give up. You'll stick in there. You'll meditate on God's Word, and God will give you ears to hear. God will give you ears to hear. God's Word should be appreciated. God's Word should be appropriated. Now, what's the third principle we see in this verse? God's Word should be applied. God's Word should be applied. Let me read to you very quickly from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. With James telling us, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. You see, and that's how people see Christ in you. I mean, when you are a doer of the word, people see God's word working through you, in you, and through you, and they want what we have. They want what you have. Because how can we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life? How can we have patience and kindness and gentleness and love and self-control and all the fruits of the Spirit? By applying God's word in our life. How in the world can we be content with less? How can we be joyful in the midst of persecution? How can we abstain from the ills and the wickedness of this world? How can we keep our lives from spiraling downward and downward and downward until we hit bottom? By hearing God's word. By hearing God's word. By applying God's word in our life. By being a doer. And not just a hearer. By being a doer. It's God's word. It should be appreciated. It should be appropriated. And what I want you to see here is that when you truly appropriate God's word, when you put these words in your brain, you digest them into your system, and you have no choice but to be a doer. Because it becomes part of who you are. You become more like Jesus. That's exactly what we see in chapter 2, verse 13c. It says, you accepted the word for what it was, not the word of men, but the word of God, which is at work in you because you believe. How does the word of God work in you? Because you apply it in your life. God's word is powerful. It changes lives. It softens hearts. It's the power of God in our lives. When we believe God's word and obey, God releases power in our lives. Call it divine energy. Divine energy. And that works in us and through us to fulfill God's will. This is the power of God in you. This is the power of God in you. And what I want you to realize this morning is that when you appreciate God's word, when you appropriate God's word, when you apply God's word, you're using your whole person, your whole being, your whole soul is being used. Why? Because when we appreciate God's word, that involves our heart. It's our affections for God. When you appropriate God's word, that involves our minds. We accept it, believing it, and it becomes a part of the way we think. When we apply God's words in our life, that involves our will. That involves our will, and we purposely act on our beliefs. And I want you to see that then and only then do we become truly God's, when our heart and our mind and our will are all focused on the same thing. We're appreciating, appropriating, and applying the word of God. And only then, when we use our whole being, will God give us victory. God will give us victory. That's Bible study. That's Bible study. It's using your heart and your mind and your will to do the will of God. It's understanding. And it's a love affair. It's a love affair with God. So this morning, what are we to do with this information? What do I want you to do after you read, go home and read, reread this verse? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to recommit yourselves to God in the reading of His Word. You know what? If you really believe that the Bible is God's words to you, then you will love it. Then you will cherish it. Then it will become a big part of your life. See, when you love someone, they become a huge part of your life. I mean, you're all constantly thinking about them. You call them on the phone. You write them little letters and love letters. Kids today who care for each other are texting each other on the phone. I mean, when you love someone, you can't hide it. They're a huge part of your life. A huge part of your life. And I have to ask you, do you love God? Do you love God? If you truly love God, you will spend time with Him. You'll read His words to you, and you'll spend time with Him in prayer. Do you love God? And don't dare tell me that you love God if you're not reading His word. Just don't do it. Don't dare tell me that you can't understand it unless you're honestly trying to understand it. Don't you dare tell me that you're not smart enough when God created you to be His. And don't tell me you don't have enough time, because we all make times for things we love. We all make time for people we love. Yet, in some astounding manner, we always let God fall through the cracks. Isn't that amazing? We make time for anything. For the smallest, most insignificant thing, we'll make time. But God, our Creator, our Sustainer, the person who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, God, our everything, falls through the cracks. He's the last on our priority list. He is the one, if we don't have enough time, oh well, didn't read the Bible today. I don't understand it anyway. If you love God, you'll love His words to you. You'll love the Bible. Take care of it. Cherish it. Appreciate it. Appreciate it for what it is. Make it your own. Take ownership. Take ownership in God's Word. God, oh, you know those old American Express commercials? Don't leave home without it. Put a Bible in your car, in your truck. Put a Bible in your purse. Take it to work and put it in your desk. And when you have time, just open it. I like to just randomly open it and say, oh God, hey God, what are you going to tell me today? And usually it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Just joking. Making sure you're still awake. Appreciate God's Word. Take it with you and read it. If you love God, appropriate His Word. Take ownership. Own it. God speaks to us through this Bible, this book. These are not just words. These are not just random sentences. These are God's words to you. Take these words and soak them in your brain and digest them and make them become a part of who you are. Because when we read God's Word, if we read about God and how to have a relationship with Him, we read about a loving, sovereign God and how to have a joyful, holy life. We are all on a spiritual journey, and this book prods us along on our spiritual journey. And remember that we are to be nursing fathers, helping people, teaching them, nursing them so they will grow in their spiritual walk. We are to be concerned fathers, teaching others how to walk through this wicked world with a loving God. And how do we do that? How do we prepare for that? By reading God's Word daily. If you love God, apply His Word in your life. Don't just be a hearer, but a doer. Don't just be a hearer, but a doer. Don't just be a hearer, but be a hearer. And you'll be a doer. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So I have to ask you, are you a fool? Because if you're a fool, just keep doing what you're doing. You don't need the Bible. Just keep going the way you're going. You just hope for the best and expect the worst. Just keep on keeping on. But if you're wise, or if you want to be wise, then dive deep into God's Word. Dive deep into God's Word. It is not always easy, but it is always rewarding. Appreciate God's Word. Appropriate God's Word and apply God's Word. Read your Bible daily. It's the spiritual nutrients you need so you can feed other people. Your Bible should be your most prized possession. Remember the cost it came to you with. Remember, it came with a divine love. It came with divine love. And lastly, I want you to remember this, that reading your Bible is not an exercise. It's a relationship. Reading your Bible is not an exercise. It's a relationship. It's a love affair. And you make time for the people you love. Welcome to the wonderful world of the Word. As the praise team comes up, I'd just like to, once again, say the Bible is something special. Paul, in his letter to the 1 Thessalonians, in his writing, and then he writes this gem about the Bible, about something we take for granted. And as the elders come up, I'd like to invite you up here. We all have problems. We all have time problems. We all neglect God's Word from time to time. But if you have had problems, if you have neglected God's Word, if you are reading it but you're not understanding it, if you just would like your mind illuminated to what God is saying, I invite you to come forward so we can pray for you. The Bible is so awesome. It's everything to us. It tells us about God. It tells us about creation. It tells us about Jesus Christ. And we have to believe in His name and we'll have salvation. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today would be a great day. Today would be a great day. So, I invite you to come forward. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you so that God would do a marvelous work through His Word. Please read it every day.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, for in His wonderful grace, and His on earth miracles arrange. In the light of His glory,
always, we have a fellowship meal after lunch, and you are invited. If you are a visitor here, you are invited to be first in our line. So let me pray for us in our meal, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we love you so much, and I don't have the words to describe how much I cherish your word. And I thank you so much that we have you in our grasp when we read your word, and that people through history have worshipped foreign gods, and they did not know what to expect. They did not know what to do. They just worshipped these created things, but we worship the living God. And that you love us so that you gave us rules, and you gave us regulations, and you show us your love, and that you have done so much for us. And I pray that you would help us to be a doer of your word, and do in return. Help us to be more like Jesus as we do. As we don't just hear, as we do.